Beloved, if you have your Bibles with you, turn in your Bibles to Acts 3, verse 17, as we resume our study in Acts today. And as way of review, we left off in the beginning of chapter 3 with this dramatic scene of Peter at the temple gate healing a lame beggar crippled from birth. And this miraculous wonder drew an immediate crowd who were entering into the temple. So not to miss an opportunity, Peter began to preach. And in his message, Peter didn't mince any words, but he boldly and he bluntly tells it like it is to his hearers. In his sermon, he laid out the bare, unvarnished truth that this beggar was healed by the power of Jesus, the very same Jesus who they had denied as the true Messiah, the very same Jesus who they had crucified. Peter indicts the crowd with stinging words. He says, "You killed the author of life." And it's as if he was saying, for centuries, we were waiting for the promised Messiah, and he finally comes. And what do? You collude to put him to death. You demanded the execution of the Son of God, the holy and righteous one who has risen from the dead, and he now reigns over all. And by the power of his name, this destitute man has been healed by the power of his name. And John and I are witnesses to the risen Christ in whose name this man was healed. Now that probably struck fear in their hearts. The reality that they had killed the Son of God, who now reigns eternally over them. They must have thought, well, if this Jesus had the power to heal, what could he do to us for rejecting him? So in verse 17, Peter tones it down a little bit. Perhaps he just realized that he had bludgeoned them with this terrifying truth, and so he begins to offer them grace. And he softens his approach in verse 17, which is where we pick up in our study today. And in verse 17, we see that Peter softens the blow by first calling his hearers brothers. He appeals to their common connection and the bond that they share as fellow Jews. And then he offers them these soothing words of understanding, where he says, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Well, what Peter is basically saying here is, I know you didn't understand at the time who Jesus is. And if I am pointing an accusatory finger at you, I have three fingers pointing back at me, because I myself denied him too. I didn't fully grasp who he is either. You sent him to the cross, but you didn't know what you were doing or who you were executing. You acted in ignorance. Yet Peter isn't excusing what they did or dismissing their guilt. No. Even though they acted in ignorance, their lack of awareness didn't cancel out the guilt of what they did. They were still culpable for their sin against the Messiah. Well, how so? Well, it's not like they were Rip Van Winkle and they slept through the whole period of Jesus' ministry, only to wake up after he ascended into heaven to say, what happened? They hadn't missed seeing him. They hadn't missed hearing him. No, they were very, very much awake They were awake and aware of who he was. And all the ample evidence pointed to Jesus as the promised Messiah during his earthly ministry. Hadn't they marveled at his teaching? And weren't they amazed at the miracles that he performed? All those healings that authenticated his credentials as the promised Messiah? And didn't they know their Bibles, in which they could put two and two together? They could read the prophets who pointed to the Messiah. And then they could see in living color right before them those prophecies fulfilled. And Peter alludes to this, starting in verse 22, where he acts like a trial lawyer, building his case that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 22, he reminds them what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And Peter testifies that Jesus was that prophet, but they didn't listen to him. And then to build his case further, Peter goes on to say in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these very days. In other words, he basically says all the Old Testament prophets pointed to Christ. They pointed to his mission, but you missed it. You missed it. You were out to lunch. You were asleep at the wheel. And in verse 25, Peter takes them all the way back to Abraham, the father of their nation, to whom the Lord promised that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Oh, they had all the Old Testament puzzle pieces, but they didn't put them together. They were awake, but not perceiving, because there was a willful blindness to the truth that was right there in front of them. They had seen the words of the prophets lived out right in front of them in 3D Technicolor, but they didn't grasp it. It went right over their heads because the truth didn't penetrate their hard hearts. So they were ignorant. Yes, they didn't understand who Jesus is, but they were still guilty in their unbelief. Which is why in Luke 23:34, Jesus prayed for them at the cross. He prayed for them and his executioner, saying, Father, forgive them, for I do not know what they do, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They know not what they are doing. They are ignorant, but they are still guilty, and they need forgiveness. So in a way, in Peter's sermon, he is giving them an opportunity to do just that. To be forgiven for putting the promised Messiah to death. To be forgiven for their sinful betrayal of the long-awaited Messiah. And here in these verses, Peter is opening up a door. He's opening up a door for them to find forgiveness for sending Christ to the cross. He is showing them the outstanding grace of the Lord in his sermon. After all, by rights, the Lord God could have justly judged them and said, I gave you people all you needed to know to embrace Christ as the Messiah. You had his teaching. You saw his miracles, and you had the prophets. But in the hardness of your hearts, you rejected him. So to hell with you. To hell with you, literally. And if the Lord had done so, he would have been completely, absolutely justified. But then out of his grace and mercy, he offers them a second chance. So Peter says to them in verse 19, repent and turn back. Repent and do an about face. Where you once betrayed Jesus, now believe in him. Where you once denied him, now embrace him. Where you once condemned him, now worship him as the risen Savior. Reverse your judgment that you made on him, and he will reverse the judgment that awaits you for rejecting him. You see, Peter's purpose wasn't to condemn them, but rather to save them. He was blunt, brutally blunt, to make them aware of what would await them if they continue to reject Christ like they first did. And he laid out for them the stark consequences of continuing to reject the Messiah. And those dire repercussions were nothing new. They were nothing novel. They were already revealed to them in the Scriptures. In verse 22 and verse 23, Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18:19, where Moses warns that whoever does not receive the word of the coming prophet will be doomed. And Peter's countrymen did not heed Moses' warning, and they did not listen to Christ, the promised prophet, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, he will live even though he die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? They didn't believe. And yet out of his mercy, he gave the people a second chance to repent, to change their view, to open up their eyes, to see who Christ really is, and to acknowledge that he is the Messiah. And having called them to repent, Peter then highlights all the benefits which would flow from their change of heart. And there are three benefits, and they all begin with the letter R. And again, we see how gracious the Lord is, how he just showers down upon them with such sweetness, that he offers such incredible grace upon the very people who killed the Messiah. Well, the first benefit is that there is the removal of sin, the removal of sin. Peter says in verse 19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. And the image here is of an accounting book with all of our sins recorded in ink. But in their day, the ink that they used wasn't indelible. The ink didn't permanently attach itself to the papyrus so that it could be wiped off, wiped away like writing on a dry erase board. So what was Peter saying to them? He was saying, brethren, when you repent and you turn to Christ, your sins are wiped away. They're wiped away without a trace. They're all gone. Even the heinous sin of killing the author of life. That record has been washed away when you acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior. Now, how is that even possible? Does the Lord just ignore sin? How could he be a just God and yet forgive us for all of our wrongdoing and just wipe the slate clean? How could he do that? Well, Peter's audience would understand exactly how sin can be wiped away. After all, where were they when this sermon was given? They were in the temple where there were the daily sacrifices for sins. And they had impressed upon them through the Old Testament sacrificial system what? That the wages of sin is death. The just judgment for their sin against a holy God was the taking of a life. But the Lord, out of his grace, had established a means by which an animal would suffer the consequences for their disobedience. It was slain as a substitute for them. The animal died in their place for their wrongdoing. Yet all those continuous sacrifices could never, ever, ever eradicate the penalty of their sin. As the writer of Hebrews says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For if those sacrifices could be removed by animal sacrifices, then the judgment for it, why would they need to be repeated year after year after year? No. Those sacrifices were simply a picture. They were a shadow, which pointed to a greater reality, a greater sacrifice. They pointed to what the Messiah as the suffering servant would do, which the prophets like Isaiah foretold, which we read this morning from Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter preached to his people that Jesus' death was no accident, but his suffering on the cross was foretold centuries ago by the prophets, and that his death was necessary. And when they watched him die on the cross, they were witnessing right before their very eyes the fulfillment of prophecy. They were seeing the promised Messiah dying for all of their sins, of all of God's chosen people, past, present, and future. They were witnessing something astounding, a final and complete sacrifice in which the justice of God would be poured out upon his own sinless Son for all of his people's sins, so that they could be free of it, that our record of sin was wiped off the accounting books, having had the sum total accredited to Christ, who bore the weight of the condemnation that we deserved. And what Peter preached to those first hearers of the gospel is true for us today. Beloved, that when you place your faith in Christ, he takes away all of our sins by his sacrificial death, and that you enter into this new relationship with a holy God where there is no more judgment, no separation, because our sins, which once separated us from a holy, just God, have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And then having our sins removed, and having their sins removed, Peter goes on to say that those who trust in Christ receive refreshment. Refreshment. Verse 20, when you repent and when you've had your sins blotted out, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshment here means rest, respite. And Peter was saying to them, When you turn to Christ, you find rest for your souls. There's no more striving. There's no more sacrifices that need to be offered because Christ has paid the penalty once and for all of your sins. It is done. It is finished. And now you are free. You are free from having to offer bloody sacrifices over and over again. And you know what else? You are free from following the false religion of the Pharisees. Their legalism is like a poison which has infected you. You went along with their false teaching where they told you to follow their endless rules and regulations in order to earn your way to heaven. They made you think that you could actually keep the law by following their man-made rules and then so therefore find acceptance with God by following them. And you know what? Christ's death on the cross ended all of that by showing how ridiculous and false and futile it all was. If you could keep the law by your own efforts, why would Christ have to come to die for your sins? Why? And furthermore, you were there at the crucifixion. And you heard Christ's dying breath when he said, "It is finished," meaning that the full debt of your sin has been paid for once and for all. So there is no way possible that by all those rules and regulations, you could ever, ever wipe away the stain of the sin that covered you. Jesus wiped your account clean. And now you are free. And you can rest in what he did. After all, didn't he say to you, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls"? Peter's message to the first hearers of the gospel is just as true for us today. That when we turn to Jesus and we repent of our sin, we find refreshment for our souls. And we need to repent for what we have done, for we are just as guilty as they were of nailing Jesus to the cross. No, we weren't there 2,000 years ago chanting, crucify him, like they were. But our sin drove him to the cross, where out of his grace he willingly died as a substitute for every heinous thought, every selfish deed, and every wicked word that we have ever done. And having died for us, he now lives and he now reigns over us. And in his presence, we find refreshment for our souls. In knowing him, we find rest for our souls. Maybe you've come here today weighed down by your past, and you're just loaded with regret, and you're full of shame. And where do you take all of that? How do you find freedom from the shackles of guilt that lock you up and bring you down? Well, you find freedom at the foot of the cross. Freedom from the gnawing guilt that eats away at your soul. What weighs you down? Is it the pain over the responsibility for an abortion? Or is it the sexual shame of using another person for your own pleasure? Or could it be the lingering disgrace of betraying a loved one? Whatever weighs you down, you find all of those sins blotted out at the foot of the cross. Well, maybe it's not guilt you need rest from. But like the people in Peter's day, you need to rest from trying to make yourself feel right, from trying to strive to earn peace and acceptance with God by following your own rules and regulations so that you can say to yourself, see, I really am a good person. I really am a good person after all. Look at all the things that I have done. But then you come to the cross and we gaze upon Christ, bloodied and beaten, suffering in agony, feeling the full weight of the condemnation for our sin upon him, the condemnation that we deserved. And we realize there is nothing good in us. All our good works are but filthy rags, and how could we ever think that we could earn our acceptance with a holy God by our good works when we see the heinous death that Jesus died to take away our sin? So the gospel clears the air as it removes the stench of our own judgmental smugness, as we begin to breathe in the sweet aroma of God's refreshing grace. Well, the cross of Christ knocks us down to size as we see who we really are, dressed in the filthy rags of our own self-centeredness. But then the cross brings us up. The cross elevates us so that we find refreshment for our souls in discovering who we are in this new life-giving relationship with our Savior, that we are a new creation, that the old has gone and that the new has come, that we have received a divinely graced new identity, and we will never, ever be the same again. Beloved, we will never, ever be the same again when we put our trust in Christ. Amen? In counseling fellow Christians, I find so often that the underlying issue in their life is that they believe lies that they heard earlier in their life, and that they have absorbed these messages from an abusive parent or a bullying peer, and they have these tapes running in their head which they believe, messages like, you're nothing, you're stupid, you're worthless, you can't do anything, you're never good enough. And then they start to see afresh the beauty of the gospel. And they begin to see how the cross reveals to them the truth of who they are in knowing Christ. How the cross displays for them the infinite worth that the Lord has placed on them by suffering for their sake. How Christ's great sacrifice speaks to how much he cares for them and how much he accepts them unconditionally. And such wonderful truth brings healing. It brings refreshment to their beaten souls and their bruised hearts. And the gospel also gives us refreshing freedom, a freedom which is joyous, that we can be free to be real, to be authentic without the need for any pretensions of any kind. Why? Because we know who we are, and we know whose we are. That we are but sinners, saved only by the grace of God. And if there is any good done by us, it is simply because of the love of Christ working in us. And because of the work of Christ, there is the removal of sin. There is rest for our souls. And then we get to our final benefit, restoration. restoration, which Peter alludes to in verse 21 when he says heaven must receive Jesus until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And what Peter is referring to here is Christ's second coming, that the Lord Jesus is resurrected, who has ascended to heaven, who now reigns in heaven. But one day, one glorious day, he will return to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and that the old will pass and that the new will come, and he will restore all that was lost by our sin, and we will live in a new world which is free from the tyranny of evil, and he will once again and once and for all eradicate injustice, illness, and suffering, and we will live in a new world as it was intended to be. And John, in his first epistle, describes this when he says, what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So, beloved, we have seen today how Peter reveals to us the benefits of knowing Jesus. That when we turn our hearts to him, he removes our sin and he sends us seasons of refreshing grace. And if that were not enough, he's coming again. He's coming again to restore creation from all that was lost due to our rebellion. And Peter wanted to make sure that his hearers understood the significance of Jesus. They missed who he was the first time. And so he wants to make sure that they understand who Jesus is as the risen, promised Messiah. And just as they heard the truth, so today you have heard the gospel truth about who Christ is. That he is real, that he is the promised Messiah who takes away the sins of the world, that he has risen from the dead and he now reigns and he is coming again. So what will you do with that truth? Will you embrace it and believe in Christ? Or will you reject it and reject him? We have seen today that the Lord is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh chances. And maybe you have heard the gospel over and over and over many times, and yet you never turned to Jesus. What is stopping you? For today is another opportunity to repent and to turn to Christ and to know the removal of all your guilt and shame and experience his refreshing grace and to be part of his coming kingdom when he sets the world aright. Will you turn to him? Let's pray.